Loving Father in heaven, we praise you that you are here. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the Holy Spirit. We praise you for the holy angels. We praise you for your forgiveness. We praise you for the truth that we're learning night by night. We thank you, dear Jesus, that you have been blessing us every single night we've gathered together. Lord, I pray that we would all look to Jesus, think about Jesus, dwell upon Jesus, seek Jesus, become like Jesus. I pray that we would have a burning desire to be like Jesus, meek and lowly, gentle, patient, compassionate, kind. We want to be like you, Jesus. Give us the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 5. So, Lord, bless us all. If anyone's discouraged, help them to be encouraged. Anybody lonely, help them to be comforted. I just pray, dear Lord, that all of us would fall in love with Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. All right, let's say our motto together with your Bibles. And if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. Again, if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. Amen. I agree with that. So we'll go here to the message. So tonight's message is a very provocative message. It's a topic that we dare to cover because it's not politically correct, but it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so you think you can handle the truth, say amen.
Amen.
I don't know, that was a little fast. You sure about that? You sure you want the truth? The Scarlet Harlot of Revelation. That's our topic this evening. Mystery Babylon Revealed. Every summer in Spain, there is excitement that fills the air at the beginning of the San Fermín Festival in Pamplona, Spain. The town square is jammed with celebrators, and there is music, drinking, and dancing for a whole week. Everyone brings out red scarves. That's just part of the tradition. And the San Fermín Festival has wonderful worldwide fame. And the primary event that it is known for is... Say it loud. Huh? There you go. There you go. That's right. The raucous cheering crowds watch as thousands of brave, crazy celebrators run with the bulls. And thousands risk their lives on this death-defying run. And be careful, the crowd you run with. Imagine running in that crowd. Look how close you see those horns to the heads of these crazy people. Thousands sprint down narrow streets. There are black and reddish colored mural bulls, the largest fighting bulls in Spain. That hurts. Everybody say, ouch. It is a dangerous church tradition. Many are injured, and yes, some die. Do not follow man-made traditions when they're so harmful that clash with God's word. And so be careful the crowd you run with. Now, tonight, we're not talking about running from the bulls or running with the bulls, but we are talking about watch where you go, watch what you do, watch what crowd you go with, because there's the scarlet harlot and her daughters. And the Bible makes it very clear we want to come out from there and be separate. And so be careful the church teachings and practices you run with. There are some man-made church traditions contrary to the word of God. It was so in the time of Christ. What did it say? What did Jesus say? But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your what? By your tradition. So there are some traditions that were prevalent in the time of Christ that were not biblical. And so in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Are there some popular dangerous deceptions now in the Christian church? What do you think? Yes, that's right. Are there some popular church traditions that clash with the Ten Commandments? Yes, we've discovered that. Sunday observance is one of those popular church traditions, but it's not in the Bible. And we offer $5,000 if you can come up with one Bible verse that says that we should keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath on Saturday. And guess what? Nobody's come to me with that scripture because it doesn't exist. It's not there in the Bible. What's our motto? Come on now, what is our motto? If it's in the Bible, is Sunday observance in the Bible? It's not there. Now, it's true that the early believers, they went to church every day there for a while. But the chief day is always supposed to be, what's God's special number throughout the Bible? Seven. It's on the seventh day Sabbath. And so, is Sunday the seventh day of the week? No, it's the first day of the week. Now, it's true that Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, but he never told people, keep that day in honor of the resurrection. Instead, Jesus rested in the tomb on what day? The Sabbath. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. So should you follow or run with those who are trampling on the Sabbath? Don't get me wrong. We're to be loving to everybody. You might have relatives and so forth that have this habit and tradition, I should say. And we believe that many people will go to heaven that never knew the truth about the Sabbath. They just assumed that Sunday, the Lord's Day, day of the resurrection, was the correct day. And they're going to be saved by God's grace. But when we know better, when we've learned the truth, we want to follow the truth. Amen? And we want to follow the truth. And it's a joy to know the truth. And so I think about the pilgrims. The pilgrims left the old world, got on board the Mayflower, over 100 of them, and it seemed like they would not make it. Remember, there was a ferocious storm that beat against the Mayflower, and the main mast, is that what you call it? The main mast broke, and so it was very treacherous, and they were blown off course. They were heading to Virginia, but they were blown off course, and they landed at Plymouth Rock, as we know now. But I want you to notice, they were willing to come out of the old world and go into what they would style as the promised land. So they because they wanted to follow Jesus and have religious freedom, political freedom, they left the old world that was dominated by the Catholic Church and the Church of England and so forth. And so they wanted religious freedom. They were willing. Think about it. That was no cruise. That was no sightseeing tour, you know. This was a matter of life and death. They were willing to run the high risk of losing their lives. And you know what? Many of them wouldn't make it through the winter. Many of them died within a short span of time. But they were willing to come out, to come in, willing to come out of the old world and go into the new world. I think about Noah and his family. They were willing to come out of the world and go into the ark. What we see throughout Scripture is when God calls us out of something, he calls us into something. That's what we discover in Scripture. God calls us out so that he can call us in. And we'll expand upon that in tonight's message. And so then in addition to that, I think about the children of Israel. God called them out of Egypt to go into the promised land. Take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look there at verse number 22. Deuteronomy 6, 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us, this is Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. Then he brought us out. What, everybody? Out from there. Out of what? Out of Egypt. That he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. So is it very clear from that scripture, God was calling them out in order to call them in? Is that clear? Say amen if that's clear. And furthermore, what we know about the children of Israel, not only did God call them out and then into the promised land, but they were few in number. They were not a massive group, but look at what it says in Deuteronomy 7 about God's chosen people. Don't have time to read all these verses, but look at verse 6. For you are a holy people that is set apart to the Lord, our God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Is it very clear that God called out a smaller group than than the Egyptians. So God was calling out his people that were among the few, calling them out, albeit, I think they say, I've heard like a million. Is that what you've heard too, Pastor? I've heard about 1 million came out of Egypt, but I have to look that up again. But is it suffice to say that God is saying even they're small in number, he was calling them out in order to call them in? And the way God calls us out and calls us in is through the Word of God, through the Word of God. In John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And then Jesus said there in John 17, he said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you be with them. You be with them. Now, of course, we're separated from the world spiritually speaking, but we're here in proximity. So let's keep going. So very soon, we're going to be called away from this earth, and we're going to go up to heaven. So that's a call out and a call in. Can you say amen to that? And so in heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to say it was worth it all. Amen. And then in this scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And then look now with me to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, where we really get our sermon title of tonight. We're going to Revelation 18 about the scarlet harlot and mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. So we're looking now at Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, this is Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, what, everybody? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her, what, everyone? Of her plagues. So did you hear that? So this is a call out of Babylon, and then into God's remnant church. There's a call because there's this harlot woman and her daughters, and God says you need to leave. Leave there. My people are in there. You need to leave Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Notice a mother church and her daughters. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Can we agree something is wrong with the Christian church of today? And tonight we will learn how Satan's subtle deceptions have invaded majority of churches today. That's the key call right here. That's my sermon title right there. Come out of her. Who's it? And who's the her? The mother harlot and her daughters. God is saying, come out of her, my people. Well, let's continue. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the called out ones. The called out ones. So the Bible is teaching us, come out of any church that's teaching any error. If a church is sprinkling, come out from that church. If a church is not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, come out of that church. If a church is doing other things that are not biblical, come out of her, my people. So some say that every church has some error, but is that true? The Bible makes very clear, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, verse 32. So there is a call out and a call in for the last days. God has his remnant church in the last days. Let's look at it in Revelation 12. We're already in Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. God identifies his true church in the last days. Look here at Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon, who's the dragon? This is Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon, the devil, was enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? That's the church. And he went to make war with the what? Remnant, or the rest of her offspring. In the King James, it says remnant. Everybody say remnant. Remnant. Say it again, remnant. Remnant. And so make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, who keep the commandments of God. Would that include the seventh-day Sabbath? Yes. So here is a seventh-day keeping church, and they have testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the remnant church there, Revelation 12, verse 17. So what does the remnant preach? Preaches the Bible, preaches Jesus Christ, preaches all the Ten Commandments, preaches the seventh-day Sabbath, preaches the soon return of Jesus, not a secret rapture, but the second coming of Christ. Don't you want to be part of that? where you can sit in the audience and you can say amen rather than going to a church that says, no, get ready for the rapture. It's going to happen any day. Get ready for the rapture. We're not going to go through the tribulation. Well, we have refuted that categorically, that God wants us to believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. For centuries, a worldwide hoax has been deceiving millions. A mysterious power has been tampering with the pure teachings of the Word of God. Now, Revelation reveals popular deceptions. Revelation is God's protection for last day delusions. Remember, the serpent of old deceives the whole world until we learn the truth, and the truth saves us. Amen. Remember Adam and Eve. Remember Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also Adam ate. They were deceived. And of course, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew better, but he did it anyway because he figured, you know, she's going to go down or she's going to do that. I may as well do the same thing. Majority are deceived into receiving the mark of the beast. So what is Jesus seeking to do for his sheep in the last days? Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John 10 verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter, this is John 10 verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Hallelujah. For the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Does Jesus care for sheep? Yes, he does. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one true church, and one shepherd. Is it clear that it's saying here that there are many, it says here, there are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So in the last days, God is calling people out of different folds and into the one fold. Okay, so is that a powerful verse right there? God, Jesus is our shepherd, and he's shepherding his people out of false churches in the last days. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Verse 20, let's look down at verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All right, so let's look. That was a lot of reading, but that chapter is dealing with the good, true shepherd. So what did we discover now? And you can also compare this to Luke 15 about the one lost sheep and about the shepherd there. So my sheep hear my voice. Jesus died for his sheep. Amen. Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus owns his sheep. Jesus speaks to his sheep. When you think of his sheep, think about yourself. Jesus feeds his sheep. Jesus leads his sheep. Jesus keeps his sheep. Jesus carries his sheep. Is that biblical? That's what we discover. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just think about this. Think about this. Jesus died for his sheep, loves his sheep, owns his sheep, speaks to his sheep, feeds his sheep, leads his sheep, keeps his sheep, carries his sheep. And if you are his true sheep, he's calling you out of false churches and into his remnant church. That's right. Jesus is seeking to protect his sheep from false teachings. That's why our shepherd is calling him out of mystery Babylon. Now, the book of Revelation spotlights two women, pure woman, bride of Christ, who gives the loving invitation to come to Christ. So who will preach the truth in the end of time? Those who do what? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep the commandments of God, you will not be deceived. So what about this other woman, this Revelation 17 woman? How does God feel about churches that have compromised with the ways of the world and with false teachings? God uses strong language to describe unfaithfulness to him. A matter of fact, spiritual adultery or fornication is terminology that God uses when his people go after the world and false teachings. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's why God calls us out of the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So how have churches today become more worldly in many different ways? The corrupt woman represents a corrupt church. And in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went astray, what did the Bible say? Played the harlot, backsliding Israel, committed adultery, gave her a bill of divorce. As a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye. God says his chosen people have broke his covenant, although I was a husband unto them, played the whore. And then there's a whole chapter on spiritual adultery there in Ezekiel 23. And whoredom, departing from the Lord, Hosea 1:2. Adulteress, look to other gods, Hosea 3:1. My people gone a-whoring, Hosea 4, verse 12. Israel has gone a-whoring from my God, Hosea 9:1. You adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world, James 4 and verse 4. Then, when we come to the book of Revelation, the great whore is spotlighted in Revelation 17. The whore, her sins, her iniquities, the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. So this woman has a global impact. So beware of dangerous, poisonous teachings that look Christian but are man-made. God gives this woman a warning label. The scarlet harlot of Babylon Revelation symbolizes Christian apostasy from the truth. So what startling warning is to be preached around the world before Jesus comes again? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 8. Some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Did the Apostle Paul give the same warning? Yes, he did. He said there'd be a falling away or departure from the true original faith delivered to the saints. So, in the last days, this apostasy would be the most pervasive and profound. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, what is the origin of Babylon? The Tower of what? Tower of Babel. They were attempting to save themselves. It was based on man's works in opposition to faith in God. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And so, how does a baby sound sometimes when it's trying to talk? The baby is babbling, right? And now, of course, moms would say, oh, it needs food. I know exactly what it needs. But anyway, so Babylon is synonymous with confusion. Tower of Babel, Babylon, confusion. So how is this Babel or Babylonian confusion so pronounced today? I'll tell you how. There are over 300 different denominations in North America. Would you agree something's wrong? Now, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, so you can expect that I'm going to say this is the true church, of course, because I wouldn't want to be part of a church where, can you imagine? Hey, everybody, this is not the true church, but welcome anyway. Have you ever been to a Baptist church and they said, no, we're not the true church? Of course, every church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, Pentecostal, non-denominational, all of them are going to say, this is the church. So in this seminar, you are learning what we believe based on the Bible. And if you believe the Sabbath, you have eliminated 99% of churches. Now, this is controversial, and it's very charged with emotion, isn't it? Because maybe your loved ones are Baptist or non-denominational or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or whatever, Assembly of God or Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran and so forth. So God has his people in all different folds. He has people that love him who are Mormons. He has people that love him that are Catholic. He has people that love him who are Methodist or Presbyterian. But what is God up to? A call out and a call in. That's what we've discovered. A call out and a call in. So I know that this sounds very like over the top. What? A church that claims to be the true church? I'm out of here. Wait a minute. Slow down. Slow down. Catch your breath and think. Wouldn't God have a church in the last days? Or is it just do the best you can? You know, just do the best you can. You know, God will understand. Just whatever church you feel like going to, go to that church. There's a call out and there's a call in. And it's right from the Bible. What book of the Bible do you think would really help us in a definitive way to know what's God up to in terms of a church? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation identifies God's true church as the remnant. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, they focus on Jesus, but also his Ten Commandments. You've heard me emphasize and say, Mark, why do you emphasize the Sabbath so much? Because it is the test in the last days. Just like in the Garden of Eden, there was the test was over eating that tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or eating from the other trees. God tested Adam and Eve over eating a piece of fruit. Can you imagine? And today people would say like, that's not really important. That's trivial. No. Because it related to obedience. Would you agree? Obedience is important to God. So you want to be a part of a church that is emphasizing obedience. Because anybody can say, oh, have faith. All right, everybody have faith. Faith without works is? Anybody can say anything. I can tell you, oh, I love Jesus. But it's my fruit that will show it. Amen? So when we know better, we want to keep the Sabbath because, well, first of all, it's the best day of the week. Secondly, it's one of the commandments of God. If you would ask me, well, Mark, why do you keep the Sabbath? Because it's one of the Ten Commandments. You say, well, Mark, we're in the New Testament. So are the Ten Commandments. And so you ask me, Mark, why do you keep the Sabbath? Because Jesus did. And like I say, you have to make up your mind whether it's the truth or whether it's a bunch of lies. The seventh-day Sabbath. God is wanting you to keep the Sabbath. Yes, you. He wants you to keep the Sabbath. It is his holy day. And you cannot say, I love God, and turn your back to his Ten Commandments. No. Keeping his commandments reveals that we really love Jesus. Because love leads to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So God's last day church is going to really emphasize many different things, but especially the cross of Jesus Christ and the commandments of Jesus Christ. The two C words, the cross and the commandments. And that eliminates 99% of churches right then and there. And so 44 verses of 404 verses in Revelation deal with Babylon. That's 11%. One out of every nine verses concerns Babylon. So it's very, very important. So let's identify this woman in scarlet. There are 12 clues we're going to look at rather quickly. Let's read Revelation 17. Let's go to Revelation 17. Are we learning something? So Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written. Now in my Bible, it's in caps. Is it in caps in your Bible? Okay. So it must be pretty important. Mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Sounds like this is very serious stuff. Would you agree? This is very, very serious in God's eyes. And that's why he's saying, come out of her, my people. Come out. Who's in her? My people. And he's calling them out that he might call them in. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and is yet to come and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven what? Mountains on which the woman sits. Every word counts. There also were seven kings. Also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is the other one has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast. Look now at verse number 14. These will make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, the support of the masses. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now let's pull it all together. 12 clues that are right there in Revelation 17 and 18, all right? A corrupt woman represents a corrupt church. The harlot woman of Revelation 17 represents a false system of religion. Well, Protestant reformers said, that's the Catholic Church. And I subscribe to that. Consider this. Metal madness. In 1825, on the occasion of the Jubilee, Pope Leo XII struck a metal bearing on one side his own image, and on the other, that of the Church of Rome, symbolized as a woman holding in her left hand a cross, and in her right, a cup with the legend around her, Sedet Super Universum. The whole world is her seat. So, number two, clothed in purple, scarlet, precious stones, and pearls. What would that represent about the church? It would be not a pauper church, not a poor church. It would be a very wealthy, luxurious church. Most of Rome's wealth has been acquired through the sale of salvation. The Roman Catholic Church is by far the wealthiest institution on earth today. Three, the beast upon which she rides represents the state or the political power. The woman church riding a beast is symbolic of the combining of the ecclesiastical power of the church, the woman, and the political power of the state, the beast. All right, so you got that woman and you got the beast. And the beast is supporting her. The church is dominating the beast. The woman is guiding the beast what to do. And so number four, she's seated also upon many waters. that represents and enjoys the popular support of Earth's multitudes, nations, tongues, and people. And so consider how the Pope will change the world. Popular support. And so, number five, holds a cup with the wine of her fornication. What is this? This is spiritual fornication. And so mixing what? False doctrines and policies which deceive the nations. And so, wine of her fornication. Bible talks about making everybody drunk. What happens when a person, unfortunately, I know a little something about this, but what happens when a person is drunk? They're not thinking clear. They're not walking straight. They are absolutely out of their mind. So this woman is making people confused, is making people drunk. And so can millions of wonderful people be misled? Yes. Number six, her name is Babylon, mother of harlots. That is, she inherits and perpetuates the spirit of ancient Babylon. All right? And you'll see this in your handout. Only the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the mother of the Christian Church. There's only one church that claims to be the mother church, and that's the Roman Catholic Church. And so Babylon persecuted God's people. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Where? Ancient Babylon. Who was Daniel? Among God's people. And so, because God's people refused to engage in false worship, therefore they were persecuted. Number seven, she's drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs. That is, she opposes and persecutes the faithful. That's right. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This is the spirit of ancient Babylon, to force false worship as they did there in Babylon. To study the Bible down through the centuries, to study the Bible was an offense punishable by death. Can you imagine? They said, no. We'll tell you what the Bible says. You don't need to study on your own. Just listen to what we say. And so ancient Babylon persecuted God's people. So ancient Babylon is now under a Christian cloak, so to speak. And so number eight, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is, she lives in unlawful alliance with the political powers of the earth. Do we see that today? Do we see ambassadors sent to the Vatican to have the Pope smile and have the Pope's approval? And so we see that this is political fornication, spiritual fornication that is going on, where the whole world is looking to the Vatican. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to papal Rome. And so fornication, that is, remember during the time of Reagan, where the late Pope John Paul II conspired together to bring down communism, and it worked. But this was a spiritual fornication between church and state. Church and state, don't have time to get into everything now. The deadly wound is healed. We've discovered that over and over. And the Vatican is the only city which exchanges ambassadors with nations, and she does so with every major country on earth. So this is a powerful religious system. And this is a clear violation of the U.S. Constitution. Because for us to send, from the United States of America, to send an ambassador to the Vatican, that is mixing church and state, and it's mixing religion with politics, and it's fornication. Number nine, she's allied with and receives support from 10 kings. That is, she's supported by a confederacy of political powers of Europe, or the breakup of the Roman Empire. And we've gone through, remember, Daniel 7 talked about the dividing of the fourth beast, the dividing of the kingdoms there. And so we've already gone through that. And so we see that the popes, here's one, John Paul II, Man of the Year in Time magazine. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. What is that? What's this great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth? An unmistakable reference to Rome, because who was ruling when John was writing this? Who was ruling? And unmistakable reference to Rome. And now it's Rome because of the papacy. So which city was reigning over the kings of the earth during the time when John saw this vision? It was the Roman papal power. The woman is that great city of Rome. Rome was ruling. And so the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, religious, and of the beast, political, that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Well, the seven mountains or hills, used interchangeably, on which she sits, which church is headquartered on the city of seven hills? The Catholic Church, headquartered in the city of seven hills. The Catholic Encyclopedia says it is within the city of Rome, called the city of seven hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined. There it is. There it is. All right. Clue number 12. She's clothed in purple and scarlet. Those are the ceremonial colors of the Catholic hierarchy and main colors of the attire of cardinals. How about a picture? What more do you want? No wonder the Protestant reformers, the protesting reformers, the protesting reformers, pointed their finger unerringly, unabashedly, boldly pointing the finger to the papacy, to the Roman Catholic Church, saying that is the mother harlot. And the Catholic Encyclopedia, look at the source, the Catholic Encyclopedia, check it out for yourself. The close-fitting ankle-length robe worn by the Catholic clergy as their official garb. The color for bishops and other prelates is purple. For cardinals, scarlet. There it is. There it is. Isn't that amazing? I think that's a clincher, isn't it? And so there's another picture. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So, summary of the 12 points as we proceed. It's an apostate church, a wealthy church, a political and religious church, a worldwide influential church, teaches deceptive doctrines, has many daughters or churches who left her but are still teaching some of her errors, and persecuting church. What happened during the Dark Ages? The church was guilty of killing 50 million people. A political church supported by Europe, a Roman church headquartered in the city of Seven Hills, and a church whose official colors and scarlet are scarlet and purple. Friends, that is absolutely breathtaking that there would be so much evidence. It's not just one thing. It's not just two things. It's 12 clues. Would you agree? You know, we're the FBI. You know what FBI stands for? Faithful believers who investigate what they believe. Now you know. Would you agree? We ought to investigate what we believe rather than, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my parents believed, or I believe what my pastor says. We need to believe the word of God no matter who does and who doesn't. Amen? And so the mother church, this is no guesswork. You have not heard me do any guessing. This is too poor, important of an issue to guess. The mother church is, this is no other than the mother church, the Roman Catholic Church. And I repeat, there will be many Roman Catholics in heaven. I am not the judge. Only God is the judge. But the Bible teaches us that when we can see that we should not be confessing our sins to a priest, when we see we should not be sprinkling babies and call that baptism, when we see that we should not be praying to Mary, and on and on and on it goes, God is calling people out. But people are so hypersensitive, like, what, you are attacking me? Nobody's attacking anybody. The truth is not against us. The truth is for us. The truth wants to set us free. Amen? Amen. But no, most will not accept the truth. Down through the ages, majority never accept the truth. And so if you were to ask me, Mark, how come more don't follow the truth? Ask the average person, do you study the Bible daily? Ask people. Go ahead, ask them, how often you study the Bible? I can guarantee you, you will find most do not study their Bible. And if they do, unfortunately, they've been misled by misinterpretation of some of the different scriptures, such as we've showed you in this seminar. And so, that's right. If the mother church is a Roman Catholic church, and the Bible says she has daughters, then the question is, who are the daughter churches? Is it clear? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of what? Harlots. It's in caps, everybody. It's in caps. Don't doubt that this is important. The mother church has harlot daughters that are just as guilty as preaching false teachings. And so, who are these harlot daughter churches? They are the Protestant churches who are yet still teaching some of her errors and creating some of their own. For example, many Protestant churches today, especially Assembly of God, Pentecostal, non-denominational, Baptist, these churches in particular are guilty of saying the Antichrist is not the papacy, the Antichrist is in the future. And thus, they do not deserve the name Protestant. The root word is protest. My friends, in this seminar, you've heard us protest false teachings and protest false churches. And so, would you agree? This is heavy, isn't it? But this is very serious. The book of Revelation makes this very, very serious. We must take this serious. We can't have the attitude that's cavalier or complacent or believing this is just trivia. No, this is life and death. So we continue. It does matter what we believe, because what is in the wine cup of Babylon? This cup has false teachings that are making people what? Spiritually drunk, spiritually confused. Babylon, confusion. Tower of Babel, confused. God's people are in these different churches, and many of them are confused until they hear the truth. They hear the voice of the shepherd, and the voice of the shepherd says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So what's in that wine cup? Let's take a look. Confession to an earthly priest is in that wine cup. Veneration of saints, Mary as a heavenly mediatrix, literalizing the body of Jesus in the Mass, saying that literally that turns into his flesh. The Bible doesn't teach that. Calling priest, father, or reverend. The Bible says don't do that. Rosary, repetitious prayers, tradition above the Bible, penance, sale of indulgences and penance and salvation by works, purgatory and limbo and immortality of the soul, eternally burning hell, jubilee. And so then we bring it to this day. It's time to rediscover God's mercy, Pope says at Jubilee launch. And Vatican II was historic and was a giant step towards ecumenism, uniting Christians. You know what's going on today? The Pope is saying, let's all unite. Let's all come together. Doesn't that sound good? You say, Mark, we ought to do that. We all ought to just come together. I agree that we should love everyone. So if that's what you meant, I agree with you. We ought to love everyone. But I will not unite in this way with false teaching. We must stand apart and say, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. But we can love people that disagree with us. Would you agree? Jesus loved his persecutors. Amen? So we must be loving, but we must love people enough to tell them the truth. Whether they accept it or not is up to them. Amen? And so what we see, everybody, is how many have ever heard of Kenneth Copeland? Do you know that the Pope sent with Tony Palmer, who was a priest, not a Catholic priest, but Anglican, Orthodox priest, I believe it was. He was a friend of Pope Francis. And Pope Francis said, let's get together. And Tony Palmer was like, what? get together? Yeah, let's get together. He was surprised. He said, no, nothing's changed. I'm still your friend. And so Tony Palmer was talking with the Pope, and they both came up with the idea of developing a little video, short video with the iPhone. Why? Because the Pope asked Tony, is there anything I can do for you? And Tony Palmer said, well, I'm going to be meeting, there's going to be a convention with a lot of charismatic preachers, Pentecostal Assembly of God and so forth, that are meeting together at Kenneth Copeland's headquarters, and Kenneth Copeland being the leader. And can we do a little video? He said, sure. And so Tony Palmer focused and pressed play. And you can see that video on YouTube tonight if you want to. Just type in Pope Video Tony Palmer. And so I wish we were able to show it here, but I don't know if we're that sophisticated to be able to do that. But at any rate, so in that video, Tony Palmer brought it to that convention. It was on the big screen, and the Pope began to speak to the charismatics. And he said basically this, let's come together. Let the miracle of unity continue. And he was urging everyone, come together. Let's unite. Let's pray for one another. Let's be close to one another. It sounds good, doesn't it? And after the video was over, everybody began to clap hands. And Kenneth Copeland responded back to the Pope. And then shortly afterwards, Tony Palmer, along with Kenneth Copeland and other charismatic leaders, went to the Vatican to visit with Pope Francis and talk about unity. Friends, this is up to date. These prophecies are up to date. Go to my YouTube channel. Please go to my YouTube channel and see the many videos we have that are dealing with current events. Friends, can't you see? Wake up. All of us must wake up. These are the last days, and God is giving one more call to his people to come out of false churches, to come out before it's forever too late. Don't wait for others. You step out, and then as you step out, people will be like, well, why are you leaving that church? Or why are you making a change? Why are you making that change? And then you have an opportunity to witness. You have an opportunity to share with people. And so so the Pope is really focused on the ecumenical movement. Let's all come together. And it sounds so right. Now, what's happening today is more and more and more churches are trying to come together on common ground. What's the number one? One of the number one common ground for most churches, with the Catholic Church and with the Protestant churches, Sunday observance. That is the test in the last days, because what the Pope is saying, and he's made it very clear in his encyclical on the environment called Laudato Si. I have many videos on my channel deal with that. You know what he said in his encyclical? He says, we need to keep Sunday, because Sunday will help people become more moral about the environment. They'll be motivated to want to take care of the environment. If they will come to church on Sunday, they will want to take care of the environment. Now, friends, that's up to date. Because how many agree we are hearing almost every day about the climate emergency? And it is a grave concern. It is a concern. And I'm one of those individuals, American citizen, that believes that we should be careful about how we treat this planet Earth, because we have to live here. Doesn't it make like common sense that maybe we don't want to take down all of the trees, right? Do we need trees for the air and so forth? Yes, we do. Would you want to live in LA in that smog? Have you seen pictures of the smog or, you know, so forth? My point is this: yes, we should take care of the environment. So I'm going to agree with Pope Francis that we should take care of the environment. But then when he says we need to keep Sunday in order to really facilitate that, that's when I say, wait a minute, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. And then the Pope appeared on 60 Minutes. And in an interview on 60 Minutes, here again, he said, we need to have Sunday. We need to have Sunday as a day of rest. And I could go on and on about this Pope, and he was categorically promoting Sunday observance, and it's not there in the Bible. He also has promoted about penance and about praying to the saints and so forth, and about praying to Mary and so forth. And the Pope who paved the way for Francis' encyclical on the climate, and Laudato Si. I don't have time because you have to go to my channel. But these three popes have all promoted Sunday laws. All three of these. In Rerum Novarum, Pope Leo XIII, Dies Domini, which means Lord's Day, Pope John Paul II, and Laudato Si, Pope Francis. So here you see, the popes, when they issue an encyclical, that is the authoritative final word on something. Whatever they say in that, that's infallible. This is a canon of the church, so to speak. This is something that must be believed no matter what, because it's coming with God's stamp of approval on it, is what they believe. So I'm just telling you that we now have the first Jesuit pope. Do you know what the Jesuits stand for? The Jesuit order was established to seek to go against, mitigate against, the Protestant Reformation. It started in 1540, shortly after Martin Luther in 1517 nailed the 95 protests against the sale of indulgences, nailed it to the church door. And so the Jesuit order is all about trying to undermine and trying to cancel out the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church is telling Protestant churches, you're not the mother church. We're the mother church. Come back to mama. But they realize they can't tell everybody, be Catholic, be Catholic. You notice the Pope is not talking like that. What he's saying, because he knows people would say, get lost. We're not going to become Catholic. But what he's doing is more subtle than that. What he's doing is he keeps saying in interfaith events, he's simply saying, let's come together in common ground. Let's come together in common ground. Let's see what we agree with. Let's see what we agree with. Friends, a national Sunday law is around the corner. I believe we're closer than we realize. We don't know when the national Sunday law is going to be ushered, but it's going to come soon, friends. Are you getting ready for this? Are you getting ready for this? And so, Rerum Novarum, Sunday rest, workers' right, and state must legislate it. Dies Domini, Sunday rest is a worker's right, the state must enforce it. That's a Sunday law. Laudato Si, Pope Francis, Sunday Sabbath, good for all, and common to help the common home. And Dies Domini, I wish I had time to go into a lot of that, but let me just see if I can. In this matter, my predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical realm, spoke of Sunday rest as a worker's right, which the state must guarantee. Well, if the state is going to guarantee Sunday rest, what do you call it? Sunday law. And the Bible makes it clear that the United States of America will be, in Revelation 13, will be the first nation to enforce a national Sunday law. And then the rest of the world will follow our example. Therefore, also in the particular circumstances of our own time, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep what? Sunday holy. So clearly he's calling for Sunday laws, as it does in the catechism. Look at what it says in the catechism. In respecting religious liberty and the common good of all, Christians should seek, this is for everybody, Protestant or Catholic, here we go, Christians should seek recognition of Sundays and the church's holy days as legal holidays. Legal, meaning that this should be a Sunday law. And that's the Roman Catholic Catechism. And so it's interesting that when there was a change from the late Pope to the new Pope, from Benedict to Pope Francis, all of a sudden thunderclouds gathered and a lightning bolt struck the Sistine Chapel. I'm just saying. Very interesting. So I wish I had time to get into all this. Who was St. Francis of Assisi? Who are the Jesuits? Like I said, you can go to my channel. I wish I had time to get, Jesuit order, special order of the Catholic Church, established by Ignatius Loyola, established 1540, militant branch of the Roman Catholic, subversion, disguise, spies, infiltrate, defend Catholic Church, levels in the Jesuit order, Jesuit schools and institutions, blood vow. The vow is cruel and hateful toward those who protest, assimilate into Protestant churches, exterminate heretics. The rhetoric has been toned down, but this is at the core. Friends, this is very serious stuff, isn't it? And as Cardinal Dolch, Archbishop of New York, an animated interview by CBS this morning, he said, the Pope knows there are certain things he cannot change. He can't change the Ten Commandments. I think they've already done that. I thought that was rather interesting. Pope Francis, champion in speaking the truth. Did you notice that when the Pope came here, the coverage, the news outlets, mainstream media, gave nonstop coverage to this, and it was all positive. All positive. Friends, do you realize what we're doing? We're committing spiritual fornication between church and state. And it's happening. You can turn on the news, and you can type in, I do this almost every day, I type in Pope in Google, and I see what's going on with the news. And when the Lord impresses me and different topics, I'll go ahead and do a broadcast. But this is very, very significant. Does Mary need to protect Jesus now? Pope Francis said, to protect Jesus with Mary. Mary protecting Jesus? This is a service that the Bishop of Rome is called to carry out. And my determination to continue the path of ecumenical dialogue, Pope Francis Ecumenical Audience in Clementine Hall, March 20, 2013. And by the way, this is year number 10 for the Pope. And the Pope has made it very clear he's not going to be just continuing to be Pope until he dies, is basically what I wish I had time to get into this, but basically Tony Palmer was saying the protest is over. Protest is over. Like I say, the Pope said in that video, miracle of unity has begun. My question is this, are you going to be part of that unity? How many want to protest and say no? We will be separate. We'll come out so that we can speak the truth. You know, so do you see now? You need some spiritual backbone. You need to be able to stand up and say, Jesus, I will stand up for your truth. Why do you think during the Dark Ages 50 million people died? Do you know why they died? Because they protested. They wanted to have the Bible. They didn't want to believe in the infallibility of the Pope, and on and on and on. 50 million people. 50 million people. What's going on? The deadly wound is being healed. And you can see this. You can see this. It's very, very prominent in the news. Kenneth Copeland's response, pray in tongues, agrees with Pope for unity, prays for unity, bless the Pope. Tony Palmer invited him to come to the Vatican. Available to go, he said, I'm available to go to the Vatican. All heaven is thrilled. You will be talking about tonight for a long, long time. What happened that night? That's what Kenneth Copeland said. And you know what? We're talking about it. We're talking about it. And so I don't have time to cover everything. The Catholic Church teaches in the wine cup immortality of the soul. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The immortality of the soul was taught by the Greeks in mythology and so forth. Man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. I am a living soul up here preaching tonight. Amen. I'm a living soul. There's nothing confusing about that. When I die, I'm a dead soul. The soul doesn't go back to God. What goes back to God? The breath or the spirit. Remember Jesus when he was on the cross and he was dying? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. What was that spirit? Jesus was really dead, but what was that? That's the breath. That's the breath. And so what does the Bible call death? It calls it a sleep. 66 times it calls it a sleep. So where are the dead? They're in the graves. Who said that? Jesus. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So part of the confusion of Babylon, where did the idea that the dead go to heaven right away when they die, where did that come from? The Roman Catholic Church. Didn't come from Jesus. You see, well, Mark, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, but that's misunderstood. When are we going to be absent from this body? When Jesus comes again. How are we going to be absent from this body? By getting a new body. That's how we're going to be absent from this body. The Bible never says that, oh, to be absent from this body means you go to be with the Lord in a disembodied soul. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches when Jesus comes again, this mortal puts on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruption. And we're going to go home to the Lord when Jesus comes again, not at death, but at Jesus' return. The righteous are going to come forth out of the grave, the righteous living. We're all going to meet the Lord in the air. At that time, we will all be absent from this body. How many are looking forward to a new body? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. And so any church that teaches when a righteous person dies, it goes straight to heaven, is part of Mystery Babylon. And it's part of that wine cup that's causing people to drink it and get confused. There's no confusion about it. Here's little Johnny. Little Johnny is there at the funeral, and there's Uncle George there in the casket, and he's crying. The little boy is crying. And then a good-willed dad says, "Don't worry, Johnny. He's up in heaven looking down." That's confusing. And rather than, "Don't worry, Uncle George is going to come forth. When Jesus comes again, he's going to get a brand new body, and he doesn't know anything. He's just sleeping in the arms of Jesus." Would you agree, before there's a resurrection, there has to be sleep? Amen? Before the resurrection, there has to be sleep. Not like, well, we're up in heaven, and okay, now we're going to be resurrected. We've got to go back down here and get that body and so forth, and then go back up and be with Jesus. My friends, that's spiritual fornication. That's confusion. Bible makes it very clear. Remember, he said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He made it very clear. Lazarus is dead. But he said, "I'm going to go wake him up." And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was dead 4 days, and he came forth, and he never said that he went to heaven. You know why? Because people, when they die, don't go to heaven. If you could show me one Bible verse that says when you die, you go to heaven, it's not in the Bible. You say, "Well, why don't more believe this?" Because they take some scriptures and twist them. But where did the false teaching come from in the first place? The Roman Catholic Church. Shouldn't we take very seriously teachings that come from the Catholic Church? And so the immortality of the soul came from the Catholic Church. What about hellfire? What about hellfire? Are the wicked in hellfire now? No. But will there be a hellfire? Yes. When? After the millennium. Where is that? Revelation 20. And so notice what it says, 2 Peter 2:9. Where are the wicked? To reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're not being punished now. They're being reserved in the graves. But they're going to come forth at the end of the millennium in the resurrection of damnation, John chapter 5, 28 and 29. And so when a person goes to hell, thy whole body should be cast into hell. So if the whole body is cast into hell, that's very clear that people don't go to hell until they go there bodily. And that's after the millennium. When Revelation 20, about the millennium, after the close of the millennium, and read this in your handouts, when the 1,000 years are expired, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the book of Revelation. Check it out for yourself. Revelation 20. I say it's in your handouts. Revelation 20. You say, "Mark, this is so shocking. I've never heard some of these things." That's why I give you scripture and I give you scripture reference. I don't just give you one or two verses and then preach a bunch of stories. I give you tons of scripture so that you can see this is the truth and you need to make up your mind. Is it the truth? If it's the truth, then leave the false churches behind. And so the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Did the Bible predict that this would happen? Yes, in Daniel 7:25. Let's go to it. Daniel 7. Did you know that the Bible predicted that the Catholic Church would change the Sabbath? Oh, yes. Let's look at it. It would change the day that it would worship on. Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7:25. He shall, speaking about the papacy, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. What do we call the law of the Most High? The Ten Commandments. Which one has to do with times and law? There's only one. The Sabbath command is the only commandment that deals with times and law. So has the Catholic Church changed the time in the law of God? Yes. When they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Did God change it? Did the apostles change it?
No.
Did Jesus change it?
No.
Did the Catholic Church change it?
Yes,
yeah. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation 1:10. So sometimes people say, well, Paul said all days are alike. That's a misunderstanding of what Paul said. Misunderstanding. This is explained in your handouts. Instead, is it clear in the book of Revelation in the New Testament, and it would apply all down through the ages, that there is a day that is designated the Lord's day? And Jesus said that he's Lord of the Sabbath. So which day is the Lord's day? The seventh day Sabbath. It's very clear. So should we do away with any of God's Ten Commandments? No. Who should you believe? Amen. Jesus. But if you're looking for the right church and you're thinking, I want to find a church that I know is preaching the truth, who do you believe? The church that is saying we need to keep 9 of the commandments, or the church that says we need to keep all 10? It's just that simple. It's just that simple, because you ask the average Christian, should we steal? Is that commandment still binding? Thou shalt not steal. Is that still true? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. You go down to the commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make images and bow down to them. Honor your father and your mother. As you see all of these different commandments, my question is this, as we look at these different commandments, this is very, very, very important. As we see these commandments, the 10 commandments, how many of them are they? Everybody say 10.
10.
How many fingers do you have?
10.
How many toes do you have?
10.
How many commandments are there?
10.
So friends, here's the thing. This should really be a clincher. Think about it. This is very important. The 10 commandments are not 10 suggestions. God has not given 10% discount off his commandments. But it's really that simple. I know it's emotional. I understand that. It's just, Mark, wow. Well, what did you think when you came to an amazing prophecy seminar? Do you think you would learn the truth? Amen? And learn the truth. And I want you to think about this. Ask, if you're confused, just ask this. Follow a church that uplifts all of the Ten Commandments, or a church that uplifts 9? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And so, listen to this quotation. This quotation is from St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, 1995. Listen to this. Catholic source. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. That is from what? St. Catherine Catholic Church, Sentinel, May 21, 1995. In other words, if people are going to be very, very honest, they're going to say, okay, if you want to go with the original Sabbath and the Ten Commandments that have not been changed, why do you think the Catholic Church took the Second Commandment and deleted it from the Catechism? And then the Tenth Commandment, they split that and made it two. And they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Because why is the Catholic Church doing that? Because they claim that God gave them the authority to do that. So you have to decide, do they have that authority? You must protest, and you must be strong, and you might be despised at times. People might think you're loco. They might think you're crazy. What are you, finding a cult? Yeah, that's, what? Seventh-day Adventist? Oh, come on, give me a break. Baptist? Yeah. Pentecostal? Yeah. Non-denominational? Yeah. Assembly of God? Yeah. Church of God? Yeah. Seventh-day Adventist? Don't be ashamed of the truth. Amen. Don't be ashamed. Amen. Don't be wimpy. Don't be vacillating like, well, I don't know. The devil hears you say that. The devil knows when you're just kind of wobbly. You know, stand up for the truth. Stand up for the truth. Make it up in your mind that you will follow the truth, not be drunk anymore. Because the truth sets you free. Let's pray. Can we stand and pray together? Loving Father in heaven, I know, dear Lord, that this is a controversial subject, but Lord, it's the truth. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would hear your call to come out of all the Sunday churches. A call to come out of all the Sunday churches. Lord, we know that you said, other sheep you have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Lord, I pray, you want us to be called into that one fold. You call us out of Babylon and into your remnant church. Help us to be willing to take a stand for Jesus and his truth tonight. Help us, Lord, to not put this off. Help us not to be wobbly, not to be wavering, not to be vacillating, not to be fickle. Oh, help us, dear God, to be strong and trust in Jesus. Dear Jesus, you didn't make a mistake. You led everyone to this seminar because you knew that you prepared them for this. Amen. You would never have led anybody to this seminar and not be ready. Lord, they are ready if they're open. I pray that every person here would be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray, with every head bowed and eye closed, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would follow you, that we would not turn back, that we would come out in order to come in. I pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would surrender their heart to Jesus Christ tonight. All the young people, everyone here, church members, visitors, everyone here would be surrendered to Jesus Christ tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.